God is good. It is good to see some of you praying for you. I know you've been sick, and God's faithful, and God is good all the time. So let me give you some announcements. First of all, we do have Center Shot this afternoon from 3 to 5. And Wednesday night, we have Alpha and Youth Group in Awana at 6:30. Caregiver Support Group is meeting Monday, October 18th, 6:30 in the library. We had to postpone the Hayride ATV ride. We had like three different things going on last night. So that was changed to October 23rd at 5 o'clock. It'll be at the Melcines. Yes, Glenn. 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. That's fine with me. We get more riding in that way. All right. Bring your ATVs if you want. Dish to pass. And just enjoy some fall fun. I'm praying for good weather. I know we had to push it off a couple weeks. So weather, we'll see what it's like. But anyway, even if it is a little cooler, hay rides are fun in the fall anyway. So there'll be a bridal shower for Alexis Anderson November 14th, following the church service. You can bring a small dish or hors d'oeuvres to share with each other and a gift for the new bride. Operation Christmas Child, the Shoebox Ministry. Now is the time to find those deals and supplies so we can pack those shoeboxes. There's a list of items to donate on the bulletin board. I also believe the baby bottles are due today as well. And I think there's a box somewhere for them. See, I missed my wife. It's in the back. All right. So remember to turn those in today. We have to deliver those tomorrow. And then Cindy Krabby has an announcement. And then Debbie Kraft. So you can be ready, Debbie.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Cindy Krabby. I'm the president of the women's group. Something that I didn't get in the bulletin is Monday night there is a Bible study at 6:30 here in the fireplace room. So if you'd like to come and join us, that'd be great. Della, who is the vice president, and I have noticed that there are a lot of women, sisters in Christ, who could use prayer. So we have come up with what we're going to call Secret Sisters. And what we are wanting you to do is, first of all, be a Danielle, because we're studying the book of Daniel. So we're asking that you be a Danielle, go to the Lord, and ask him who he would like you to pray for from now through Thanksgiving. Because intercessory prayer is powerful. And when you are doing intercessory prayer, your family will certainly be taken care of by the Lord also. So we're asking that you keep it secret. You don't need to let anybody know who the sister is that you're praying for, but just pray for her on a daily basis. If you want to send, you know, through the mailboxes, do something for her that way. But our main focus is to pray for her daily until Thanksgiving. And then the week of Thanksgiving, if you want to reveal yourself to this sister in Christ, then feel free to do that. But we just think our sisters are in need of help and in need of prayer, and it's something that we could do for each other. So just wanted to share that with you. Hope it interests you. And any questions, you can check with me or with Della. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Debbie Kraft, and I'm one of the organizers of Sons and Daughters of Liberty. And I just wanted to let you all know and invite you to come to a meeting here Tuesday night at 6:30. As many of you may or may not be aware, we're facing extreme shortages and economic crisis. And I think that time is very short. I think that we are going to see the effects of that coming quickly. It's critical that we organize and help one another through these hard times, and that's one of the goals of our organization, is to help people do that. So on Tuesday, we will be continuing our discussions on how we can address needs for healthcare, for food, for those who are displaced workers, for how we can set up supply chains and heat and things like that as we face these difficult times. In addition to that, on Tuesday, we will have Scott Miller coming to address us with his St. Croix County Freedom Tour. He's going to talk about what we can do locally to help in this political climate. He's done some great work, and I'm really looking forward to his talk. We'll also be meeting the next Tuesday following that, where, again, we'll be doing more of the organizing and connecting work. So we hope to see you there. Thanks.
Is there any other announcements? Children's Church can be dismissed.
It's really Christmas. Okay,
everybody up to 18. You're over 18, you're stuck here. Sorry. So I'm aware of some urgent prayer requests, and I just want to mention those this morning. The Galls have an Uncle John who is in serious condition in Milwaukee Hospital with complications from COVID, and Danny Thomas has mentioned a friend, Vern, who has cancer, and these are some really big needs that I'm aware of. Teens for Christ, their founder passed away a couple days ago. And the ministry there is, the people are hurting, of course. And let me just lift these up to the Lord, and I'm sure that you have needs as well. And just take them to the Lord at this time. Father, we come to you today. We are grateful that we can come to you. We don't have to go through a priest, but we have direct access to you today. And we are told, actually, to come to your throne of grace that we could find help in our time of need. And Lord, I lift up these requests today and the others that are going up here today. I thank you, Lord, that as the prayers are ascending, that, Lord, to you in your throne room, they appear as incense, a sweet-smelling savor to you. We pray for John. We pray for a miracle of healing in his body. We thank you, Lord, that you have sustained him thus far. And just ask, Lord, for everything to come together, that he would get the help and the treatment that he needs. And ultimately, we realize, Jesus, that you are the great physician and that you are the one that brings healing. And we pray for Vern as he faces this cancer diagnosis and the seriousness of that. Lord, we ask that you would bring healing to him as a testimony of your healing power, your glorious power, that nothing is too hard, nothing is too difficult for you. I pray for the loved ones and the staff and the friends, Lord, of Bruce, who is from Teen Challenge, Teens for Christ, that has gone on to be in your presence. We pray for his wife, Lord, for healing for her, and we pray for comfort and peace at this time. And Lord, for any other requests, we lift them up to you today, knowing that you already know what they are, and you are already at work, and we thank you for that. We also ask, Lord, that you bless the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that are kind of new, I don't always stick with one topic. I start a series, and then I start another series, and I might have a couple series going on at the same time. And part of that is because I just want to be open to what the Lord would have us to say when. And I might throw in some extra stuff like I did last week, too. So you never know what you're going to have when you come to church. But I want to go back and talk about a series that I had been doing on the anointing and the recipe for the anointing. I'll be up front with you today and tell you that this is a mature message, but I believe that you can handle it. It's not a message for the faint of heart, but it is a message for mature believers and those who want to strive to maturity. And I believe that you can handle it because this church, to me, when I got here, was a church that was a very mature church. I was 30 years old. I had some growing to do to catch up to everybody. And so it really has spurred me on to go as deep as I can with the Lord, knowing that you prefer deep messages rather than a shallow message. And so today, right up front, I want you to know that my goal here today is to either make you mad or glad. All right? So that's what we're going to do. And we are going back to talk about the anointing, and I'm going to give you the first couple of ingredients that we have talked about in the past, so that if you're here visiting today or you have not been a part of this series, I can catch you up on that. But we find the recipe for the anointing in the book of Exodus. And in chapter 30, verses 22 through 25, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take for yourself choice spices, 500 shekels of pure myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you must make with it a holy anointing oil, a perfumed compound, the work of a perfumer. It will be a holy anointing.'" So here's are the ingredients that we've covered before and we're covering today. We've covered the first two previously. We're covering humility and cleansing today. And those two actually work together. But if you've been here, you remember that myrrh has a bitter taste to it, but it smells sweet. And the lesson for us is, although we taste bitter experiences in life, we need to keep smelling sweet. The quality that goes with this is meekness. And meekness is simply, it's yielding my rights. It's putting myself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because before I can have his anointing and his authority, I need to be under his authority. So that's where that authority actually comes from. And the second ingredient, it was cinnamon. And cinnamon comes from a tree that grows 30 to 40 feet, but it grows remarkably straight. And it is said that cinnamon grew so straight that it had no curves. And so the lesson for us here is learning to stand straight, standing for truth, standing on truth. And they take the leaves and the fruit of that upright tree and they squeeze them. And out of that process comes oil. And it actually looks like, let me back up. The myrrh plant actually looks like a tear when it is squeezed. But the cinnamon plant here is squeezed and the oil comes out. And I think that's telling us that as we are squeezed and we are pressured and we stand for the truth, that's when the anointing comes on our lives. Four times in the book of Ephesians, we are told to stand. Stand, 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 stand. And then the recipe for God's holy anointing oil included calamus, or cassia, a tree, or cane rather. The head of this reed is filled with oil. It grows in the swamps. And you know it's ready to be used when the head of that reed is bent over, almost in half. So to me, this speaks of bending over in humility, the third ingredient. And when Jesus demonstrated a level of humility that society does not understand today, we tend to put our leaders, you know, on top, like a pyramid. But Jesus taught us that true leadership is being a servant, being servant leaders. And he said, whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom essentially has to learn to be the servant of all. And Jesus demonstrated that before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and then taken to the cross. He demonstrated that by washing his disciples' feet. He bent over low in an act of humility. And you just think about that. The hands that created the universe wash those dirty feet. It was a menial task that the lowest servant would take on. But Jesus took on the place of a servant and washed his disciples' feet in humility. If we want to have the anointing of God in our lives, we have to walk in humility. And then the fourth ingredient is the anointed life. And the anointed life is cleansing. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that the Lord is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. The ingredient in the anointing oil is cassia. And out of that leaf came senna, still used today for inner cleansing. So just like Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 suggests, the Holy Spirit comes to clean us. He comes to cleanse us. And he cleans us up from the inside out. And he comes like a refining fire, burning off the scum, and turning up the heat until only the purest substance remains. And like Fuller's soap, once the inside is purified, the outside is clean as well. So to live an anointed life, every now and then, we need to get cleansed out and we need to get cleaned up. You need everything inside of you to be brought to the cross and laid at the altar. And you need to say, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's the reason why we have communion. Because when we come to partake of communion, we want to make sure that there is nothing between us and the Savior, that we are living a cleansed life. And it gives us opportunity to confess our sins and get right with God. So I wonder today, are you letting the things in your life hinder that anointing? You know, before it's a deed, it's a thought. And before it's an action, it's an attitude. And that's why cleansing is an important ingredient. We have to take inventory, and we have to ask God to take inventory of our thoughts and intentions and clean us, starting with the inside. Several years ago, there was a judge by the name John Duddridge in England. He was known as the sleeping judge because when he would listen to a case in court, he would close his eyes, slide down in his chair, and rest his chin on his chest. And it appeared to everybody that he was sleeping. So the people that came to court for justice would lose their hope when they saw the judge in this lazy posture. And those who were guilty of a crime hoped that the judge wasn't really paying attention and listening and was actually sleeping, so maybe they could get off. But Judge Doddridge didn't sleep in court. He would concentrate on the evidence at hand and analyze it with his sharp legal mind. His legal pronouncements were sound and just. The so-called sleeping judge was not really sleeping. And you know, sometimes we view the Lord Jesus Christ as a sleeping judge. Honestly, right? When we see all the evil in this world, we wonder, is God really asleep? Does he really care? Is he aware of what is going on? When we think of the evil perpetrated against women and children, we wonder whether or not God is really in control. But that kind of thinking is wrong. God is a judge. He is a just judge. And Malachi chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3 and verse 5 reveals that God will give justice in due time by judging all the evil in this world. Now, in this passage, we see that the messenger of the covenant will purify the priests, but he will judge the wicked. You know, today, as New Testament believers, we are all priests unto God. And so that's us. God wants to purify the priests. The Lord's message today from this passage really is, as you live in this evil world, trust that God is a just judge and submit to him as he purifies you. Now, we are, as I said, priests, and part of this anointing oil is used for purification. It's used for cleansing, to cleanse from the inside out. Because God wants pure and holy vessels to put his Holy Spirit in and his anointing on. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 2, if you would. Malachi chapter 2. We're going to read the last verse of chapter 2 and then move to chapter 3. You have wearied the Lord with your words, and yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the idolaters and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the strangers from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you know what God's goal for your life is? God's goal is to purify you. He wants to burn out the dross and the impurities in your life and present you as pure gold. God's goal for you is to be holy. And so he purges us and he purifies us so that what God is doing in your life reflects him. And when you are saved, when you are born again, when you enter into that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, at that moment, God begins to do that work of transformation. Malachi, the final prophet of the Old Testament here, he offers us some godly insight for today. His message is nearly 2,500 years old, but it applies to our lives today. The times have changed since Malachi's day, but the questions are still the same, and God says, I don't change. And God's answers haven't changed either. Notice there in verse 17 that it says that God's people wearied him with their words. So they ask, how do we do that, God? How did we weary you? And the Lord replies that they are blind to their own sin, basically. They became so cynical that they mocked God, and they said, everyone who does evil is good in your sight, Lord, and you delight in them. And they misrepresented God. Some even asked, where is the God of justice? And the implication was that God delighted in evil since he didn't judge evil immediately. How many times have you had to answer that question, if God is real, why is there evil in this world? If God is really God and he is all powerful, why doesn't he do something about the evil that is in the world? And on top of that, God's people, the people of Judah, were discouraged because they saw the wicked prospering. Sometimes that's discouraging to us as well, right? God, why do you let these people get away with these things? Their expectations were not fulfilled. They didn't see the glory of God in the temple. Their economic condition was not good. And as a result, their hearts were filled with unbelief, skepticism, and bitterness. They questioned God's character without first examining their own character. But I want you to know something today. I want you to know that the Lord is offended when you accuse him of being unjust. The Hebrew word translated as wearied is yaga, which means laboring until a person is exhausted. He's saying, Your constant misrepresentation of God has wearied him to the point where he is exhausted. Today we weary him as well. We weary him when we keep on sinning and we keep on charging God foolishly and wrongly. So they weary the Lord by accusing him of being unjust. Where is the God of justice? Now God answers this complaint 5 verses later. He says, I will come near to you for judgment. The God of justice is a God of judgment. However, and this is so important for us to understand, before God comes with judgment, he will come, first of all, with a message of grace. Verse 3, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Now you may be wondering, Pastor, where do you get grace out of that? I don't see the word grace in that verse at all. Well, the God of justice is the God of judgment. And as I said, before judgment, he always comes with grace. You see, the Old Testament prophets didn't understand the two comings of Jesus. They only saw him coming as one. But we know today that Jesus came the first time to bring grace. He came to offer salvation to mankind. And he died upon the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sin, demonstrating his grace to us. And that word for messenger in Hebrew is Malachi. So it's a play off Malachi's name. And in ancient days, when a king would visit a town, adequate arrangements were made. The people in the kingdom, they would get the way, they would get together to prepare the way for the coming of this king. They would clear the rocks and the debris. They'd fill in all the potholes so that the way could be straight and even. And the Lord says, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will come and he will prepare the way for my coming. He will come and he will prepare the way spiritually. And in the New Testament, we see this prophecy is fulfilled through John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance. That message of repentance prepared the way for the coming of Jesus to offer grace. They repent so Jesus could give them forgiveness and grace. But even today, the Lord uses messengers to prepare the way for his second coming. I've told you here, those of you that have been here for a while know that this was the verse that Jesus gave me when he called me into the ministry, and that was to help prepare a church for his coming. And I think I look at it at this time, this was the purpose that God called me for. So I'm taking this time in my life and what is happening right now as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ to realize that we as a church need to prepare for his coming, and we need to be messengers of his coming. And part of that means that we need to gather a people together and preach a message of repentance so that Jesus can once again pour out his final aspect of grace before he comes and brings judgment upon this world. Malachi also foretold Jesus as the messenger of the covenant. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And before Jesus died that criminal death upon the cross, he shared the Passover with his disciples. And as Jesus passed the cup to them, he said that this was the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This was the death of Jesus that was a proclamation of his grace. Malachi also pictures God's grace in another way, saying, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was a place for the people to worship God. However, in the New Testament, a change takes place. And I love this. Through grace, the temple is not a place. The temple becomes a people in whom God dwells by his Spirit. Yeah, you think about this. That is just an awesome statement. I don't go to the temple to worship God because God is already dwelling in this temple. I mean, we come here to church to worship God, but what we come in as is myriads of temples coming together where the presence of God already dwells. 1 Corinthians 16:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in the past and in the future, God has a temple for his people, but today God has a people for his temple. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realize today that you are a temple, you are a holy of holies, you are a sanctuary, you are a dwelling place for God himself. Isn't that profound? It is for this reason that I would not want to live in any other time in history. No other time in history was the presence of God indwelling believers. We have this unique experience, this unique time in this church age. Now, Malachi 3:2 is now talking about his second coming. And it says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? So in the end, those who believe that they can make it on their own and have no need for God will discover that they won't be able to stand before God on that day of judgment. God will let you try to get there alone. And the Bible says, though, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to who? To the humble. So God's grace will accept you just as you are. We can't try to dress ourselves up and cover up our sin. We have to humble ourselves before God. And God's grace will take us in. But God takes us the way that we are, but he won't leave us that way. Which brings us to the second point. Is a message of transformation. Spiritual transformation is only possible when we humble ourselves. This is because transformation only happens when we accept God's purposes. Now, Malachi chapter 3, this is where we get to the heart of the message this morning. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have proved us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Now, the refiner's job and the launderer's job is to clean. It's not to kill. I mean, sometimes we get the fire, we get the trials in our life. God, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill me? No, I'm just trying to clean you up. I'm trying to bring cleansing into your life. Silver doesn't come out of the ground all shiny and clean. Silver ore has as little as 1% silver with 99% other minerals, metals, and just plain dirt. So in order to remove the impurities, the ore is crushed, it's sifted, it's heated in the fire. And it's humility then that allows God to do this work of removing the impurities from your life and mine. Did you know that silver is used to make mirrors? Stephen Cole illustrates how the Lord purifies us so that we can reflect him. He said, the purifying process is often painful. As the analogy of fire implies, the Oriental silversmith would heat the silver until the impurities, the dross, bubbled to the surface. He would keep skimming it off until he could see his face clearly reflected in it. Even so, the Lord uses the fires of affliction to produce purity in his people so that his image is reflected in us. So mirrors have one purpose, to provide us with an accurate reflection. Now, I don't always like what I see in the mirror. I think that's not accurate, but honestly, it is. But you know what? We need to see ourselves as we really are. And this is part of the refining process so that we can see ourselves as we really are. The other part of that process is so that the image of Jesus could be seen in us. God refines us like silver, so the world, when they look at us, they see Jesus. God's purpose is to cleanse our lives of sin, to purify our hearts, so that His holiness and His glory can be seen through our lives. God's goal, this is a goal for every single one of us, simply to make you like Jesus. And Malachi 3:3 says, He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, that priestly tribe, and refine them like gold and silver. So again, here he talks about purification, purifying the sons of Levi, the priests. So we could apply that today to the sanctified church. But this is the hard part. When we look at God in verse 3, what's he doing? He's sitting. God doesn't appear to be doing anything. He's just sitting there. But surely he will purify us. And we think, could you hurry the process up a little bit? I mean, what, when you get around to it, God? But we don't understand that transformation is a process. It takes time. We don't become like Jesus overnight. So God sits and he waits for the refining to be completed in our lives. A silversmith will leave the silver over the fire and he just watches it. He doesn't stir it. He doesn't move it away from the fire. He watches the silver until the moment he sees his image reflected in the surface. And then he quickly removes it from the flame. Commenting on this passage, Charles Spurgeon says, "The sitting posture shows that the refiner may seem indifferent, but he is not. He is carefully working with the silver, burning off and scraping away the dross that the flames bring to the top. I think I see in the sitting down of the refiner a settled patience, as if seemed to say, this is a stern work. I will sit down to it, for it will need care and time and constant watchfulness." Now the good news is, God won't leave the work undone in your life. Paul says in Philippians that he who started a good work in you, he will bring it to maturity. He will complete it. He will make sure that your life reflects his. God will see his own image upon you. The beauty of Jesus will be seen in all that we do and all that we say, so that we can reflect God in everything. Here's the way Paul put it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "But we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of burning. And that's exactly what he does. He burns off these impurities in our lives. He burns until harsh words have the edges cut off and are gentle. He burns until bitterness and resentment turn into forgiveness. He burns until envy and covetousness becomes contentment. He burns until boastfulness and conceit learn humility. He burns until the clenched hands of stingy selfishness opens with generosity. He burns until the angry short fuse is replaced with self-control. He burns until deception and half-truths melt away and are replaced with honesty and integrity. He burns until doubt and fear are transformed into faith and confidence. Little by little, we reflect Jesus more and more with glory after glory, or degree by degree, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Let me say this a different way and then try to bring this to a conclusion this morning. Before you were saved, your will was determined by the will of your flesh. When you are saved, the spirit man who was dead is quickened or is made alive. And Jesus comes to live in that little place in your spirit that was created for him. And then he begins a process in you. He begins to take away the fleshly mind and restore his mind. He begins to take away the emotions that are in bondage to the flesh. He begins to give you the joy of the Spirit and the peace of God that passes all understanding. He moves to the place where we are not doing the will of self or the will of the flesh, but we are doing the will of God. And what is happening is that the Spirit is invading my mind, my will, and my emotions until my body begins to behave in ways that show that I have been transformed. I have been changed on the inside, and it's now showing up on the outside. We are cleansed from the inside out. We were created to be in God's image, but sin marred that image. And God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, wants that image restored. And the purpose of my redemption was for me, was for you, to be transformed into the image of his dear son, so that my behavior begins to reflect the behavior of Jesus Christ, so that people might see my good works and not pat me on the back because they know I'm not capable of those things, but rather they would see God working in my life and they would give glory to my Father which is in heaven, because they see a budding change. They see a budding transformation in my life. You and I really are, we're like signposts. We are epistles. We are love letters from God to a lost world. And we need to take that message and we need to say, here is God. I want you to know that he is alive. I want you to know that he cares for you. I want you to know that he loves you. The purpose of my life is to be a billboard in which God can write letters by my behavior declaring that he lives indeed and he wants to bring other people into a relationship with him. He wants other people to be brought into his bride, the bride of Christ, into his kingdom. So what I cannot do is I cannot separate my being a Christian from my behavior. I cannot separate my transformation on the inside from my behavior on the outside. I have to evidence my transformation because of the change that has come deep down inside of me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what transformation is. Transformation is moving from being in control to being a servant. Transformation is becoming yielded and humble and hungry for God. Transformation is moving from immediate gratification to patient fruitfulness. Transformation is moving from me being self-made to one of God's workmanship. Transformation is not an event. It is not an experience. It is a process that is deeply relational. So, honestly, today, I'm worried about many Christians, even many Pentecostal people. I conservative evangelicals, I'm afraid, have trimmed their behavior back to be acceptable to biblical conservatism, but their life really has no vitality to it. We don't see the life of the Holy Spirit. They do the right things, but they're lifeless. They don't have any joy. They don't have any fervency. They don't have any fire. It is about behavior, but it's behavior that springs out of transformation because of the life-giving Spirit in my life. Oh, this is an incredible thing when you think about it. I was in darkness, but now I am in light. I was dead, but now I am alive. I was headed for hell, but now I am made for heaven. I was lost, but now I have been found by Jesus Christ. Everything has changed. It's like going from night to day. It is like going from darkness to light because I've been translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear son. My life has gone from confusion to peace. Everything has changed because of an inner transformation. See, the people of Malachi's day, they didn't have the inner transformation. They were just going through the motions. There was no life there. They knew what they were to do. They did it, but there was not much of a relationship there with God. I say this with me here this morning. Here's what spiritual transformation is. Spiritual transformation is the process whereby the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the child of God so that he or she becomes like the Son of God. And you can put your name in there so that you become like the Son of God. And in the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Did you know that's in the Bible? He's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. There's not going to be any people group untouched. Old men will begin to have revelatory dreams. Young men shall see visions upon my handmaids and my servants, upon my men and my women. God says, I will pour out my Spirit. God says, I'm going to dump, literally dump. I'm going to pour out. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came measured out. But in the last days, God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit without measure. And God says, when I do this, get the sickle ready. Because there is going to be a harvest, the likes of which you have never seen before. See, all my life, I've been told that the end times is going to be a great apostasy, a great falling away. And that's happening. There's no doubt that that's happening. And I hear people today saying, only the one side, there's a great apostasy. The days of revival are over, but I can't accept that. I can't believe that because that would be to limit God. But right here in America, Jason, thanks for sending me that video because you really confirmed that this is the message I was supposed to bring this morning. You sent me a video, so watch the first 4 minutes. And in that video, the preacher was saying that there are 200 million Americans that are functionally unchurched. I was going to say 170 million. So somewhere between 170 million or 200 million or even more, there are that many Americans that are functionally unchurched. Do you know that only China and India have more? That makes America the largest, third largest mission field on the face of the earth. But what if God were to erase that big middle? What if God were to bring us to a choose you this day moment? See, I believe that's consistent with Scripture. That God wants to bring this world to a choose you this day moment. On one side, we have people that are decidedly liberal. They believe less and less of the Scripture. On the other side is the conservative Christian. And right in the middle of that, 200 million Americans who are not sure every morning if they should read their horoscope or their Bible. They're not sure if they should believe in God or not. They have tried this church and that church. They have tried the New Age. They have tried this religion and that religion. They're shopping around for something that looks real to them. When I believe God is going to bring them to a moment of choice, I believe God is going to step in. I don't know how he's going to do it, and I don't know when, but I believe that God is going to bring this nation to a point of decision, and he's going to say, make up your mind. Are you going to be hot or cold? No more of this lukewarm stuff. Are you going to choose me? You're going to choose Allah? You're going to choose Buddha? Who are you going to choose? Maybe you're going to choose yourself and the religion of humanism, but you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to be part of the harlot church or are you going to be part of the bride of Christ? So there's going to be these two big options and the middle is going to go away. There are those that are Christ-centered, Father-honoring, and Spirit-empowered people. On the other side, there are those that are more decidedly anti-Jesus, politically correct, intolerant of the Bible group. That's us. And I think we're seeing this happen now. Don't be surprised if the courts start deciding more and more against Christians. In the last year and a half, we've experienced some things I thought I'd never experience. So what we have in the future, I don't think it's going to be easy. I don't want to paint an easy picture for you. I think it'll probably be harder than it's ever been. People may lose their jobs just because they're a Christian. called domestic terrorists. We promote hate speech because we say Jesus is the only way. But in the midst of that, church, in the midst of that will come an incredible anointing, as God will pour out his Spirit. And there will be people easier to pick for Christ because they're going to be ripe. In the last year or so, God has made us uncomfortable in our present state because of the changes we experienced. You look back a couple years ago, I don't know about you, but most people were pretty comfortable. Things were looking good. They were comfortable where they were at in life. But we have learned, if nothing else, we have learned that the only thing that keeps us safe and sound is the arms of Jesus. Amen. We've been stripped of our freedoms, and at the same time, people are watching us. May we show them how to rest in Jesus. May we draw people into the security of a relationship with Jesus. Apostasy, and I like, as Jason says, I guess this is really a good term, reconciliation. Great reconciliation of people coming to God through Christ. Both of those things happening at the same time. You know, I often wondered why Satan attacked Eve and not Adam. I've noticed in Scripture that the evil one attacks the bride or the companion. And as you think about it, there's this correlation with Jesus and Adam. Out of Adam's side, God created Eve. And out of the side of Jesus came his bride. Out of the side of Jesus, out of his sleep, came his bride. And the attack is on the companion of Christ, his bride. You know why? Because Satan wants to do everything that he can to keep you from entering into the purposes of God and fulfilling God's will for your life and this world. See, we are to be visible stations through which the Holy Spirit works. We are to show this world that God is alive, that he is not dead, but that he is alive and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father today. But Satan's goal is to immobilize you so that you cannot be a partner in this mission that Jesus Christ has called you to. And this is the reason why we need the cleansing. Because without the purification process, we only become a contradiction to people. That's why our behavior has to match the transformation that has taken place in the inside. This is why we need to reflect Jesus. This is why we need to show the world the image of Christ. My prayer is that there would be people here today that would say, no matter what it costs, I want to be a part of a movement that brings national, spiritual, great awakening to America. But here's the thing. I'm not talking about revival in the church. I think the days of God bless me are gone. I think the revival is going to take place outside of the church. This is why we become mobile temples. God never intended for his presence to be in one place alone. This is the reason why he's filled you with his Spirit, so that you can be a mobile temple and show the glory of God wherever you go. I'm talking about God moving into a city. And I'm talking about even the pagans in that city. Say, what is happening in our city? What is happening in our county? This is God. This is a move of God, and they will realize that this is a move of God. We're talking about God coming into towns and God showing himself to be real and alive. So people in those towns begin to wake up, and they see your life, and they see how you reflect the image of God, and they say, you know what? There is a God, and he is real. I mean, I've read about revivals. I pray for these times. You know, when people just on the street go up to somebody, somehow they figure out that person is a Christian, and they say, can you show me how to find God? Wouldn't that be something? People just come into a church, and the reason they're coming to church is to get saved, is to find out, how can I experience God? How can I have a personal relationship with God? So what I'm saying to you today, church, is we need to be ready for this. And we need to be ready to give answers to people who ask the reason why we have such hope. Why are you so different? How do you have such love? How do you have such patience? I know what you're going through. How can you still have joy in all of that? And this, I think, is going to happen. And we need to be ready for that. Is it going to bless the church? Absolutely. Because people will come to church to grow in their relationship with God. Let me just hear in closing. Evan Roberts, who was a... evangelist during the Great Welsh Revival. He said this formula for revival. And he says, if you have this, you can bring revival anywhere. First thing he says is repent of every known sin. Be ruthless. This is the fuller soap. This is the refining fire. Do you clean your house when you have guests coming over? You know our English word for Holy Ghost? Comes from the old Anglo-Saxon, which means guest. We have a holy guest in our lives. And I never want to turn the windows of my temple to anything that will make the holy guest inside of me feel uncomfortable. I want him to be at home. You know, he will go through the darkest places with you if you will keep your vessel clean and pure. Step two, he says, remove every doubtful habit. He said, it's the little things. 1 degree is the difference between water and ice, rain and snow, hot and boiling. Third thing he says is go public with your witness. Refuse to let your light be hid under a bushel. If the Holy Spirit is going to use you, you cannot be silent. You are here so God can use you. And the fourth thing he says is follow the gentle prompting of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks, do what he says. You might be in one aisle in the grocery store, and the Holy Spirit may say, you see that person 2 aisles over? Go talk to them. You'll find there are times when you're obedient to that, that that person will just open up to you, and you'll be able to minister to God, for God. On his behalf. So this is a tough message. I realize that. It takes cleansing. It takes a refining process. But I want you to know it is going to be so worth it to be used by God. Could you get behind the Believe movement in the county? Can you get behind that? We need to have a hunger for the Lord and a desire for him to show up. And I think if we do our part, God will certainly do his. And then after this time of grace and transformation, let me say this real quickly, comes the judgment. Justice will be done. That's verse 5. How can I be sure of this? How can I be so sure of what I said is true today? Oops. It's because in verse 6, God says that he does not change. And he is faithful. O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. For from the days of your fathers you have gone away. From my ordinances, and I have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God works the same way all the time. He is a God of judgment. He is a God of justice. But before he brings that judgment, he brings grace. And he brings a transformation in his own people to be witnesses of that grace. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? This is a message for believers. If you are here today and you've not received Christ as your Savior, could you just come and look me up after the service? And I would love to have a chat with you. This is a deeply personal issue, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands today. But I just wonder, and this is a hard thing. I know I'm asking a hard thing. I'm wondering if you could are at the point that you could just say to the Lord, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be part of a national spiritual reconciliation, revival, awakening. You call it what you will. But you want to be a part of that. We realize to be a part of that comes the refining fires. As God takes everything out of your life until people see Jesus, only Jesus, living in you. Father, I pray for those making that decision this morning. Lord, I know that you will use them. After you've cleaned them up, after they reflect your image, I know you will use them. And even before that, in this process of transformation, you will use the parts of our lives that you have transformed to bring glory to you and grace to those that need you. Only, Lord, complete that work and bring us to a place of maturity. And Lord, may we see fruit in our lives. May you bring people across our path that are ripe for you. And oh Lord, pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Pour out your Spirit upon us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I saved communion to the end because I want you to be able to, after hearing this message, decide if this is really what you want or not. I'm serious. Decide this if this is what you really want or not. Because just like I believe God is going to erase that big middle, those 200 million, God is going to move people in the church. Either they're going to be all in or not. So this is a mature message, as I said. But if you are willing to search your heart today and confess every wrong, as Evan Roberts said, then I invite you to come and have communion today. Let this be a time of cleansing from the inside out, and God will bless your life for it. I think you'll look back and say, you know, things might have been difficult the last few years, but I wouldn't trade those for anything, because that's when God did his deepest work in my life. So if you would stand, if the men who are going to serve communion would come, I give you this opportunity to come and receive the emblems this morning. You can come. You know the drill. Come the outside aisles.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Fire, not
For allowing me to go later today. And my heart is blessed by your commitment, your desire to be used by God. You don't know what that does to me, to my heart. So many of you would take communion today and examine yourself so that you can be used by God. What a blessed group of people you are. Did everybody get served? Did anybody get missed? Here's your hand. Go ahead. I believe one of the reasons I believe God is going to erase that big middle is because I believe Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Father, we thank you for this cracker which represents your body that suffered such great agony on the cross as you paid for our sins. But even the agony of the emotions that as you realized, as you bore our sin, the Father turned his back. I don't think we'll really ever understand the pain and that experience of suffering on the cross. But in our limited understanding, we thank you for that. We thank you for taking our sins, bearing our shame, and taking even our rejection, so that we can be reconciled and have a relationship with the Father. We're so grateful for that today. And we bless you in your name. Let's partake of the cracker together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then he said, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Pastor Josh, could you ask the blessing upon this juice today representing our shed blood of our Lord?
Father, our hearts are just so full of gratitude. We thank you for your grace that you gave to us when we didn't even deserve it. We'd done nothing to deserve your mercy and grace, and yet you loved us and you gave yourself for us. We thank you for the price that you paid, the cost of your shed blood on the cross of Calvary to bring forgiveness for our sins. And we thank you that you have not abandoned us, but that you work in us and through us each and every day through this process of sanctification, making us more and more like you. And I just pray, Lord, that your blood would just truly wash over us right now, cleanse us from our sins, known and unknown. Lord, that we would be made pure and spotless and without blemish before you now. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.
Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood shed for the forgiveness of my sin. Thank you for cleansing today. We are clean through the word spoken to us. We are clean, cleansed by your blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you'd pass them to the middle, the guys will pick them up. I'm sure the children's church workers are anxious for us to finally be done. We have one more message in the anointing. There's one more ingredient, I should say, in the anointing. It's really the secret ingredient. I'm not sure if I'll bring that next week or not, but then after that, I want to show you how the anointing works, how it's going to work in your life. And those of you that have been used, anointed by God in different areas, I'd like you to prepare to be able to share that with others, some practical ways in how that anointing works as well. So God bless you. You are dismissed.